I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Psalm 78. And we're going to, in the remaining 15 minutes or so that we have together, touch on some things related to this statement that's made by the children of Israel concerning God, where they said in down in verse 19, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" As if God was not big enough to handle the wilderness. It's interesting that in Psalm 23, what does the Lord say that He would do? "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So there's precedent in the Psalms, at least, that God was certainly able to take care of His children. But they asked this question, and notice the response, "Behold, that He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not in His salvation. Though," verse 23, "though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of the heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat, and they were well filled." Verse 30. "They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." Father in heaven, in these minutes, I pray that You would open Your word to our hearts. Help us to understand the statements that are made here, Your response to the children of Israel, and the things that we can gather to our hearts to learn, dear Father, about Your greatness, about Your power, about Your provision. Even in times of life when we're in the wilderness, I pray that we might learn to trust in Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last time that the wilderness is a very lonely place, and I gave the picture of the Cadona family, who were a family of trapeze artists from the late 1800s into the early 1900s, and Alfredo Cadona was once asked by the press, what was the scariest part of their routine? Now, they first started out two brothers and a sister. They dropped the sister, literally, and she was severely injured and died from her wounds. And as a result of that, they decided that one of them needed to get married and find somebody else that could be a part of the team. So they found a girl who was very adept at trapeze work, and they married her, and she became part of the team. How many of you girls here would have married a trapeze artist if they'd had advertised for that? Anybody? I don't see any hands popping up there. I don't see a lot of people doing that today. You know, whenever I was a kid, it was Evel Knievel. Anybody remember Evel Knievel? Man, I want to tell you something. Every boy in the 70s thought Evel Knievel was the bomb. I mean, he could jump buses. He would go to Las Vegas, and there he would go down these long, steep things on his motorcycle, get up to speed, go over those cars, and you wanted him to crash. That was the bad thing. You know, if he didn't come out with a broken leg or an ambulance had to pull up and scrape him up and take him off, it wasn't a successful thing. But when he made it, it was pretty neat. And how many remember the Snake River event? Boy, as a kid, I can remember that Snake River event. I think it was on a Sunday. And we missed part of it because we had to go to church, you know. No, I think it was in the afternoon. I remember, but that was a bust. They had him in a rocket, and they were going to fire him over the Snake River, and he didn't even get to the edge. I think he just flopped over the edge and went down the edge, and they had to pull him up. He had broken bones and all kinds. But Evel Knievel, all right? Trapeze artists, they just weren't on the... They weren't on the radar screen whenever I was a kid. But in previous generations, they were the daredevils. And when Alfredo was asked the question by the press, what is the scariest part? This is what he said. between the trapezes. There's nothing to hold on to. Now, this is the same guy that took his 7.5-month-old son up on the trapeze, some 50 to 60 feet above what they were doing, and there he was holding on with one hand, holding the baby in the other, swinging back and forth, and he did a flip where he brought the baby around and so forth like that, and boy, everybody was cheering and thought that was the most marvelous thing. I would imagine that his wife was about ready to skin him, but they were making money and doing all those daredevil tricks and so forth like that. But when you let go, if you were the person that was hanging on, fixing to do the flip in the air, and then reaching out for somebody else to grab a hold of your hands, not even to grab the other trapeze necessarily, grab somebody else's hands, that no man's land was like a wilderness. Am I going to make it to the other side? I would imagine that some of us have been through times like that. Maybe it was the wilderness was waiting for a job interview. I remember my first job interview was with Ike Northrup at Piggly Wiggly. Stephen Fox had gotten a job, and I got the big idea. I'm going down there. If he can get a job, I can get a job. I didn't get the job, and I was devastated. I dressed up. I had my shirt, white shirt, all pressed, and I had my tie on there, and I went down there. And if you remember, Ike Northrup always sat up on this high table. They had this thing built up, and he was watching all of his workers. Remember that, Bill? He would sit up there. And so I walked up there, and I said, "Mr. Northrup, I'm here for my interview." And he said, "Who are you?" I knew things were going south quick. And I gave him my name. He said, "I don't remember having an interview today." And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I stopped in last week and you gave me the time." And he said, "All right, come on up here." So I went up there and I got to sit up there where he was looking out over the thing. You know, those kind of things impress kids. I don't know why. And I finished up the interview, shook his hand, walked down the stairs, went back home. I didn't get a call. 2 weeks later, I called the store and I asked, I said, "May I speak to Mr. Northrup?" "No, you can't. He's busy right now." And I said, "Well, my name is Todd Brainerd. I was just checking to see if I got the job." And he said, "He's not hiring right now." And that was it. All right. And my career with Piggly Wiggly quickly came to an end. Now, years later, Ike Northrup would coach a team out here. And I went up to him and said, "Mr. Northrup, do you remember me?" And he said, I vaguely remember you." And I said, "I came to your office and, applied for a job." And he said, "Well, I see you got one." And I said, "Yeah, but not at Piggly Wiggly." He said, "Gospel Projects is just as good as Piggly Wiggly." And we had a good laugh about that. And his son, Sonny, we got our first pitching machine, by the way, back in the late 80s from Mr. Ike Northrup. And I appreciated that a whole lot because we didn't have one at the time. And we were able to get one for our league. But, you know, waiting for that job interview, that's like being between the trapezes. Maybe something like this, hoping for good news from the doctor, sitting in the foyer after they said, "We need you to come in. We got to meet with you. There's some things that we have found, and you cannot imagine what it might be." What did they find? Maybe it's watching at the end of the month, wondering if you're going to make it through the end of the month because the money has run out. Maybe it's worrying about your children. Maybe it's wondering if you can hold on for another week because things are so stressful at work. Trying to forgive somebody that's hurt you and finding it hard to do. Maybe it's praying for a son or a daughter serving in a faraway country as a missionary. Or maybe someone that's in the military in your family and you're praying for them and you're like between the trapezes. You're in the wilderness. The wilderness can be a lonely place. But do you realize that the wilderness is sometimes necessary? The wilderness is sometimes necessary. God seems to specialize in leading his people into humanly impossible situations and circumstances. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, God leading us into seemingly insurmountable circumstances that we have no control of, God's in control of that. Imagine how Moses felt with the armies of Pharaoh bearing down on him as he's standing before the Red Sea. No way to go that way. You can't go back that way because he's coming with his army. What do you do? You're in the wilderness. And what did God say? Lift up thy staff. And when he did, he just simply did. It wasn't any power in the staff. There wasn't power in his arm. It was God Almighty. He just said, lift up your staff. And when he did, the waters parted. And what kind of land did they go across on? Dry land. Yeah. God took a seemingly insurmountable incident and spared his people, got him on the other side, and 2 days later, what are they doing? Complaining. Oh, would that we were back in Egypt. I wish we were back there. Boy, those leeks, those fishes, the garlic. Oh, if we could just have some garlic. You know, it's interesting how whenever the going gets tough, we allow those things to cloud our judgment and our ability to think clearly. Think about how the disciples felt when they left the Mount of Prayer whenever Jesus was praying and he told them to go across the Sea of Galilee and that he would join them. And what happens when they get in their boats and they row out into the middle? A storm comes up. A storm comes up. You talk about being between the trapezes. There's nothing more disconcerting than being in a boat in the middle of a storm. It's only happened to me one time. I had bought my 16-foot Galaxy boat. This was back in 1987 or 88, somewhere around in that area. And boy, I was so excited. I had an 85-horsepower Evinrude on the back, and it was the same thing as a rocket motor as far as I was concerned. And because I was going to take that thing up and down the river, and so I invited Kent Woods to go with Roger and I, and we went out on the river, and we were tooling down, and all of a sudden a thunderstorm came up, and it was popping lightning. And so we turned around, and we were going to head back into Carpenter's Park so we could do it, and Roger said, uh-oh, and I don't like that sound or hear those words. I looked back there, and we were taking on water in the back of the boat. I didn't realize it, but my transom in the back of the boat had split. The wood was rotted underneath the fiberglass, and so the fiberglass broke from the weight of the motor on the back, and we were pushing just as fast as we could, and lightning was popping, and we were just praying the whole time. Kent had a towel over his head, all right? And he was driving the boat, and Roger and I were trying to bail with whatever we could do. And that was our in-the-middle-of-the-river experience. And I said, Lord, whenever you called me to serve with Dr. Hobbs, I didn't realize it meant that I was going to sink a boat too. He had told those stories since I was a child about all the boats that he had sunk. And I just knew that mine was going to be in Blackwater River. But the Lord spared us. We got it in, and we had to drain that thing. It was pouring down rain, lightning popping, and I hooked the cable on, and I could only crank it so far. We had to let the water drain out. We cranked it a little bit more, let the water drain out. It's a wonder the motor didn't fall off in the river, but I want to tell you something. I got close to the Lord that day, and so did Kent Woods, and so did Roger Brainerd. I have never been so scared in my life with lightning popping all around and you're in a boat full of water. Okay, I didn't pay a lot of attention in science class. But that day I started remembering things. Okay, water conducts electricity. And when you're standing in it, you become a conductor. All right, and we're not talking about the one that sits on the back of the train waving the light thing. I'm talking about, you know, singing You Light Up My Life. And I was scared to death that day. And we got that boat. It took me 6 months to get the repairs made. I had to tear that whole boat apart, took the whole top of it off, had to rip out the wood, had to put new wood in there. And I bought a big aluminum plate that covered the whole backside of that thing because I didn't want that to ever happen again. We put the wood in, put the fiberglass, put that big metal plate on there, and then we had a lot of hours. I took the youth group out skiing. We had a lot of fun and so forth like that back in the day. But that was one of those wilderness moments between the trapezes. Sometimes that's necessary. Here were these disciples out in the middle, and they fretted for their lives. And then on top of that, Jesus comes walking on the water and scared the bejeepers out of them. To see somebody walking on the water, you don't know what bejeepers are, see me afterwards and I'll direct you to Google. You can figure it out from there. Yeah, here he is appearing, and Peter gets up to walk on the water and goes to him, and then sinks because he began to look on the waves, just like us. And then imagine Joseph. We spent a lot of time talking about Joseph. How he felt as he was taken away from his family, sold into slavery, and then when he gets this halfway decent position in a very wealthy man's home, he gets pursued by the wife. She lies about him when he flees, rejecting her advances, and guess what? He gets thrown into prison on false charges. Now you talk about being in the wilderness between the trapezes, and yet what did God do? God spared his servant. It's easy to fall into a fatalistic mindset that our circumstances will never change when we get in those times. Sometimes because we've been in a situation for, I don't know, several years, perhaps, and you think, this is never going to end. This is always going to be this way. Just remember something. Who's there with you? Yeah, well, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, God's there with me, but what? That's not good enough. You see, we look at it this way. We want a problem-free, trouble-free life. But that's not what the Bible says. Told the church at Smyrna, you're going to have 10 periods of persecution. Many of you are going to die. One of them was a disciple, a follower of the Apostle John. Polycarp was his name. And in 155, he was found guilty of declaring this statement that the Scriptures were the very Word of God. And the Roman judge ordered him to be burned alive. And so for his faith, he was given several opportunities. Won't you recant? All you have to say is that God's Word is not really the Word of God. That the Scriptures that you teach are not really, and we'll stop this whole thing. And he refused. He said, I've learned of my Savior from the sacred book. I cannot now say that this is not the Word of God. And so they lit the torch and he burned for his faith. God has never promised one Christian that you're going to have a problem-free, trouble-free life. But what happens is, can God set a table in the wilderness? During my trouble, can God do that? The answer is a resounding what? Yes! We would like to do away with the wilderness. We would love to do away when we let go on the trapeze and we got our arms up as we twist and turn, hoping that someone's going to grab us on the other side. Guess who's with us every step of the way? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue with this because there's some lessons that we learn. God brings us through these various periods and times of difficulty and trouble because He's working in our lives. He's teaching us to trust in Him. The question is, are we going to be apt pupils or not? Or are we going to be stubborn and can try to continue on our own way? May God help us not to be as the children of Israel, which we are so many times, but help us to realize that God's quite able to set a table in the wilderness, and He can even do it before your enemies. He's that kind of God. Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of Psalm 78. What a wonderful passage of Scripture it is to teach us that, yes, we're going to go through those times, those difficult trials, being released from an Egypt only to be chased down by chariots and horsemen, and think that's going to be the end, and yet you open the door of opportunity across the Red Sea, bringing us to the other side, and then we start to grumble and gripe because we don't have all the food that we had back there. But you're perfectly able to provide, and you did so. Help us, dear Father, to learn that in the wilderness times of our life, you're there with us every step of the way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.